Yanusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzion tetze Torah ki mitzion tetze Torah udavar Adonai mirushalayim baruch shenatan Torah Torah baruch shenatan Torah Torah Le'amo Yisrael, Bikdushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Amen.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu en Adonai Hamavorach,
Baruch Adonai Hamrach Lilam Vahed,
Baruch Adonai Rach Yilam Vahed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, V'natan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has
chosen us from all peoples
and given
us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is from Deuteronomy chapter 21 through chapter 25. It's ki tatzeh, which means when you go out to war. This parsha today has the most of any as far as the instructions from God. The mitzvahs are 74 in this particular parsha today. And God is telling you, when you study the Torah, the more that you study it, the more you learn from it. The Torah has layered meanings, and they're all present at the same time. And when you go out to war, God is saying when you go out to war, it's about two wars that he's referring to. He's referring to the physical war, and his instructions teach us that we're always at war with Amalek. And he talks about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. It's an internal struggle that we deal with, most of us, on a day-to-day basis. But it's our enemy is the darkness and the evil that possess, that's in the world today. Each battle that we encounter, it's going to do one of two things. It's going to be the bring the worst out of you, or it will hopefully will bring the best out of you. You see, we're all human, and the Torah is the preserver of our life. It's our lifeline to us. And it doesn't matter what your strengths or what your failures are in life, the Torah is still a lifeline. That's why the month of Elul is so important, because it's a month that teaches us to reflect, to repent, and to return to the person that God has meant us to be. You see, in the Torah, every concept, every instruction of life, every sacrifice, every place, every person, every battle, every word, even every Hebrew letter reflects Yeshua. You see, in the Torah, there is no dividing page that separates the old covenant from the new covenant. A lot of the newer versions of the Bible, there's a separation between the old and the new. But really, when you look at God's word, it's all one word. There's no division in it. It's all one word. You see, it's sort of like religion is a shadow that covers the scriptures. You know, to have a shadow, well, the scriptures actually have shadows within them, but religion is a cover that keeps you from seeing what the true meaning of God's word is. In other words, to have a shadow, you have to have light to admit or to create a shadow. And a lot of religion is the type that completely covers God's word, because a lot of people make it and mold it to be what they want to say. You see, we must be, I think God is calling us today to be like blind Bartimaeus. He was an unusual person in the fact that he was blind, but he was born blind from birth, and his father was blind. He had never seen. But when he met Yeshua, The covering of his eyes was taken off. He saw redemption, salvation when he saw Yeshua. That's the first thing he saw. But he did something. He cast the garment off. You see, the garment told the world what he was, that he was a beggar. And so that's very interesting. In that scripture, it says that he tossed that garment off of his body. And God is telling us that, you know, the world will put a lot of things on you and you got to toss them off, just like Bartimaeus. And so that's why God's word is so important to teach us and to refine us. John chapter 5 tells us, Yeshua said, "You have searched the scriptures because you think that you will have eternal life, and they are a witness of me. If you had trusted and listened to the words of Moses, you would have believed in me, for Moses wrote and spoke of me." You see, this parasha today covers a lot of ground, but it talks about taking, and when you go out to war, if you take a woman captive, it talks about the burial of the dead. It talks about returning a lost object to a person. And it talks about erecting a fence around your possessions, like what we've got out here. Very smart thing to do. We would have had a whole lot more trouble if we hadn't had a fence. Then now we had the fence, and it keeps a lot of people out, keeps the bad folks away, even though they should come through the front door. That would be a better way to enter through the fences, through the front door. And it talks about the treatment of the debtors. I just want to speak of just a little bit more, and then we'll finish. But it talks also about a divorce. And you see, with a divorce, the name means two opposites, is what divorce means. It conveys a concept of separation, an unconditional separation. You see, marriage and divorce are divinely connected. Marriage and divorce implies a foreign spirit has come into the relationship. And that spirit is what separates those two people. And there would be no separation without the foreign spirit. You see, divorce, according to God's word, is really unnatural. That's not how God implanted, but he gave a way to get a divorce if people are too unequally yoked. You see, marriage, really, there's two marriage things in the scriptures that bear mentioning. The first marriage would have been with Mount Sinai when the Heavenly Father married himself to the Jewish nation at that particular point. And then the first one actually was in Genesis when God performed the marriage and he brought the man and woman together, Ish and Isha, and they became one. If you heard me speak about it before, God's name resides within their names. So when the two became one flesh, God was a part of it. And with divorce, you see, there's a separation. God has been removed from that relationship. And just to close this morning on this parasha, the final mitzvahs that are pertaining to this parasha are concerning the people called Amalek. You may not know who Amalek is, but Amalek goes all the way back to Hagar and Ishmael. And Amalek was the grandson of Esau, who was the father of, and Esau was also the father of Edom, who was the father of Amalek, and they all go back to the sons of Jacob. I'm sorry, to the sons of Isaac, which was Jacob and Esau. And there we have God says, "Remember Amalek." His name in Hebrew means a bloodsucker, and he says, "Remember what Amalek did to the Jewish people." He says, "Remember what they did," and we are called to destroy their strongholds, tear down their altars and their places of worship, and eradicate their presence from the earth, any mention of them, to not even mention them as far as they exist today. But that was the final part of this Torah portion, was concerning Amalek. Shabbat shalom. Torah, Asher, Sam Moshe, Lifnei B'nai Israel, Al Pion Danai, Bia Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel, the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Imhi Lozim Kiba Leto Teko Merim Shah Derakehi Hai Reinoam Novativo Teko Shalom Ashkivenu Adonai Elei Havi Vashuva Kadesh Kadesh Amenu Kadesh Amenu Kekedim. Is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
This test 1, 2. Okay, I want to welcome everybody and welcome the folks online. I didn't advertise that we were going to be online today because our system, our power system went down last week after service. Actually, it went down before service, but by the grace of God, it worked anyway. it really did. It really shouldn't have worked, but it did. And so we bought a new power conditioner, and it's hair for men. No, just kidding. Now we bought a new power conditioner, and Carolyn liked that one. Anyway, a power conditioner. What it does is it takes all these things, these equipment with different levels of power and volts, and it balances them so that you don't get sound. You don't hear, you know, like you don't hear your radio station or your FM channel. When you're watching us, you just hear clear, beautiful sound, the beautiful, clear sound of my voice coming through. just kidding. Seriously, that's what you hear. You hear clear, hopefully clear sound and no feedback and no distortion. But we had to replace that this week, so we're testing. It seems to be working, and praise the Lord. So let's give the Lord a praise offering for that. Amen. Hallelujah. And I want to thank Carol for putting the time in to get that set up with Gary and coming here 2 days in a row to get that put in, and appreciate that she I bought the thing, but she set it all up and got it in there, so praise God. All right, Miss Dawn, do you have some announcements for us?
Sure.
Who's in the house?
Praise the Lord. It is great to be here with you. I think it's been 3 weeks or so. Three Shabbats. Has it been three Shabbats?
Three or four.
Yeah.
who's counting?
Yeah. Rabbi's counting every second while I'm gone. And I know you guys, I appreciate all your prayers. And it's been a successful 3 weeks. I am now... I've graduated.
She's now a colonel.
I've graduated to the next level, and I still have a few more hurdles, but for the most part, I'm over the bigger one. So, and I'm on a little breather here. So praise the Lord. You know, they've given me a week or so. They still haven't called me. I don't know exactly when I'm supposed to go in, so I'm taking advantage. Praise the Lord. So. Just as Rabbi said, we've got stuff coming up, a lot of things. This is the Fall Feast of the Lord coming up, and God's calendar is busy. So if you're not familiar with the calendar of the Lord, with the biblical calendar, then I encourage you to research it, go online, and if you need a calendar, see what's on God's appointment calendar. There's one right here, because the Bible, God has given us his appointed times, his times to come and celebrate him and receive the prophetic word of the Lord concerning the future and his kingdom. So these prophetic events, these holidays, are not just about speaking of him. Everything is all about him, but it's also about information on how his kingdom is being built and what's the next step. So if you're trying to do this on your own, you can't do it on your own. It says to come into the house of Israel and to celebrate his feast. So this is the house of Israel in your area, and I encourage you to come or tune in. But it's you know, when you come into the house, the anointing is stronger. So I encourage you. This is the calendar, and if you'd like one, just call our office, 276 466-1678. 423, I'm sorry, I keep saying 423 because that's Tennessee. It's 276-466-1678. And you can go to the website. You okay, Rabbi? Okay. We don't want him to fall. Just go to the website and you can find our information, our email, our phone number there. Okay? The cost is $18, and if you want it mailed to you, we'll need plus shipping. So it's a beautiful calendar, by the way. It's artwork from Israel, and it's got the regular calendar on there. You know, January through December, but then it marks all the biblical feasts and holidays that are listed in Leviticus 23, plus Hanukkah and all the extra things. So have all those things there available, plus the Parsha. Some of you who tune in, you know, Anthony is teaching on the Parsha every week. The portion, Parsha is kind of Jewish for portion, the portion of scripture that we highlight every year. We go through the whole five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, through the year, and that's the Torah portion. And on the calendar, you'll have those portions that Anthony's going to be speaking on. And it's kind of God's, through the Bible, way of keeping us moving and reading his word. So, and that's another thing, that tool for you to use to read through the Bible and keep up on God's, what he's doing. A lot of times those portions will have prophetic significance to that particular week. And I see that many times happening. There'll be something that's in that portion and it'll sort of coincide with what's going on, whether in the world or, you know, in our little world here. So it's a prophetic way to constantly keep up with God, what God's doing. And Israel, the people of Israel are prophetic. So if you're not connected to the people of Israel, you're not getting the prophetic word of God. You may be getting a prophecy, you may be getting certain things that people say, but God has appointed his people Israel to be prophetic. And so that's where the prophetic word of the Lord comes, is through his people, through the messianic voice. And you'll see that the messianic voice is becoming stronger out there. But this is your local connection to Israel. And messianic Israel is the has got the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord. It's very precious. So I encourage you to come. If you haven't been to Ar Yehuda, come out and join us and join the prophetic word and understand what's coming next, because it's out. God's got it for you. Okay, so to jump off of that, our events coming up to help you get into what's coming is Maurice Sklar, September 20th, 21st and 22nd. That's next weekend, not this week, next weekend. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So Friday night we'll be here, and then Saturday morning he'll be in our service, and then Sunday he's going to be giving a special concert at First Presbyterian Bristol. He'll be there during their morning service, and then he's going to give a concert in the afternoon. So it's a full weekend. Maurice Sklar, he is an internationally famed, he's a master violinist up on the level of Isaac Stern, if you've ever heard him. If you've heard
Joshua Bell,
If you've heard Paul Wilbur and the first Shalom Jerusalem, he was featured in that very first recording from Jerusalem. It's just beautiful. So go online, check out Maurice Sklar. He will be here this next week. Please come and see him. Not only is he a wonderful musician and performer, he's just very engaging with his audience. So he also moves in the prophetic, as just as I said, the Jewish people have the prophetic word of the Lord. So come, because he's got a prophetic word. And many times he will see things and engage with different individuals in the congregation. And that's an amazing blessing. So don't miss it. I'm telling you, do not miss Maurice Sklar. Okay, so that's just the warm-up for the fall feasts. We have all of this on the website. The next thing coming up is, after that, is going to be Rosh Hashanah, which begins September 29th, and we will have a special service here. That's a Sunday night here in the synagogue, and so please come for Rosh Hashanah service Sunday night, September 29th, here. And then the rest of it, there's Yom Kippur and Sukkot. All of those dates are listed on our fall feast schedule, which is on the website, www.forzionsake.org, and you'll see this like on the scroll, the front page. Just click on it, and you can get all the information. You can also sign up for our email notices, and then use that as it comes to share with your friends. If you get an email notice, go to the bottom and just click on share with my friends, and you can send it on to whoever you'd like to invite, and then bring some people, okay? We're also on Facebook, forzionsake.org, and Ari Huda. So those are other ways that you can keep in touch with your friends and share all of this. Just one last announcement, and that is that right now we're planning for the last weekend of Sukkot, the 20th. The Saturday, the Shabbat of the last weekend of Sukkot, which is what day, guys? I have to look at the calendar. Sorry. What's the Saturday? Saturday the 26th. Here, Shabbat service, Joshua Bell, my little Joshua Bell, not the violinist that I was talking about, is going to be having his bar mitzvah. So we want to invite all to come to that who would like. We'll have special, we'll have food afterwards, and it'll be, you know, wonderful day of Joshua becoming a man and standing up, giving his message from the pulpit, and reading from the Hebrew scriptures. So it's a very special time of him moving up a step in the Lord and becoming accountable to him and our celebration in that. Okay? Any questions? We will have Oneg today. I've got stuff over there. Anybody bring stuff? Okay. So, all right, we do have Oneg. All right, Rabbi, you ready? He's hiding behind the curtain.
Okay, shalom everybody. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings today. And so if this is your home, this is the place that the Bible says to bring your tithe. And if it's not your home, then we welcome you. If you'd like to bring a gift or a love offering, you're welcome to do that. I always encourage people to tithe to their home congregation. And if you're watching online and you'd like to give and support this ministry, we have a great message today on prophecy in Daniel 8. It's called The Last President of the United States, Part 3. And I really feel led to update you on things that are going on in the world. So we're going to talk about that and how it relates to the book of Daniel and perhaps Revelation. And but that's coming after this, after the worship. Or right now we're going to take our offering. So if you'd like to give online, you can do so securely on PayPal right there on the website. And we thank you for your support. Without support, we can't broadcast. So that's how it works. Praise the Lord. It doesn't just happen, right? Right, Deborah? Amen. The heat doesn't just turn on, does it? Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody's got to pay the heat bill, right? Amen. All right, so let's bring our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the giver, and we thank you for the gifts. We thank you, Lord, that you bless these tithes and offerings 100-fold. In the name of Yeshua, pray that you prosper your people, Lord, and the work of their hands as they are obedient to you. And their way that they support and they give and they're giving, if they're obedient to you, Lord, I've seen you give me back. I came here with nothing. I lived with my in-laws 20 years ago. You've blessed me with children. You've blessed me with a home, beautiful home. You've blessed me with all sorts of wonderful things, Lord, wonderful things. And I know it's because I obeyed you to give. And I stumbled, I confess, and then I repented. When I stumbled and you didn't see that I wasn't giving correctly, you corrected me, and you set me on a straight path, Lord. So I thank you. There's grace and forgiveness for those who have not followed your word, Lord, obeyed you. The tithe is holy to the Lord, and if you haven't tithed, the Bible says you owe the Lord 20% in Leviticus 30 in Leviticus 31:20, I think it is, or 27. 31:27 says if you can use the Lord's tithe for anything you want, but if you do, you just owe him 20% interest. So that's pretty high for that's like Citibank these days. 20%, Citibank, American Express, Chase Manhattan. The Lord just asked 20% as well. So. Anyway, God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name, amen. Oh,
cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Again shall be heard in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride.
Sermon. I just need to translate what those words mean. Thank you.
Now arise, O Lord, to your resting place with all your power and might, as we stand here clothed in your righteousness. We will sing and dance for joy, for you have chosen.
myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay.
You change the key on
this. That's just what it's written in, honey. That's what it's written in.
You change the key on two songs. So, so.
Oh, okay.
If you're that good, you do it.
My Messiah only.
Okay, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And if you're at home and you'd like to join us, if you have some matzah or crackers or grape juice, just feel free to get some ready, and we'll bless it. And we're going to go to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. So you can, if you want to join us, go. I would suggest you do that now and get yourself some, as I said, some matzah or crackers or bread, whatever you have, and some fruit of the vine, your choice, Manischewitz, Carmel, Welch's, store brand, whatever you like. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to ask Carolyn and Deborah, would you like to serve today? Okay, great. A few ladies will come, and I'm going to go onto the headset here. Test 5, 6, 7, 8. There we go. Okay, all right. Microphone lives.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Baruch atarnai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atarnai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death. And the Bible says that he forgave our sins as far as the east is from the west. He forgave your sins from the past and your sins in the future. Hallelujah. It's amazing what he did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for what you did for us, Lord, and who you are. Thank you, God, for bringing us into your kingdom and making us your children, Lord. We just give you the praise and the glory for that in Yeshua's name. Now, it was Passover night when Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, cup of redemption, and he was in Jerusalem having a Passover, which is a place I'd love to go have Passover some year. And Yeshua was in Jerusalem, and he took the third cup of the Passover meal in an upper room, which the word upper room means aliyah, and in Hebrew is aliyah, and he was in an aliyah. Aliyah also means to make pilgrimage back to Israel from the nations, from the exile. Aliyah means to also means the Psalms of Ascent. King David, when he spoke of the Psalms of Ascent, there were the Psalms of Aliyah, which means to pilgrimage to Jerusalem, going up. So David, the Psalms of Ascent. So Aliyah means to go up, and so the upper room is called an Aliyah. And interestingly, there's another meaning. There's a fourth meaning to Aliyah, and that is when you're called to serve, ladies. When you're called to, it's called an Aliyah. Could you all say that? Aliyah? Aliyah. And Aliyah is the same as Aliyah. It's just pronounced a little different. And it means you've been given an honor and you've been called to the altar to serve. So when we call Anthony to read the Torah, he's being given an Aliyah. He's being called up to the altar to serve. And so the word Aliyah or Aliyah has four meanings. Upper room, going up to Jerusalem, returning from exile from the Jewish people among the nations, and then coming up and serving at the altar. four meanings of the word Aliyah. Praise the Lord. A little teaching there. Amen. So Yeshua said at that Passover that this cup, the redemption, was his, the new covenant in his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And he said of the, spoke of the afikomen, the bread that is broken at every Passover and given out to each person by the host of the Passover after the meal. Both of these, the cup and the bread, the afikomen, are taken together after the meal. And Yeshua broke those little, the bread and the matzah in pieces, and he gave them out and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." And so Jewish people had a new meaning for the afikomen, and those who believe in him have a new understanding of the third cup, the cup of redemption, and the afikomen. So we just give you, thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And if you don't know Yeshua and you've never met the Messiah, but you would like to meet him today, just raise your hand right now. You can be in your car, in your home, wherever you are. The Bible says that God sent his Son into the world. He was crucified. He died. He was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He rose from the dead on the third day. And if you believe that, and God has revealed his Son to you, and you've received forgiveness through his blood, then if you'd like to receive him today as your Messiah, just pray this prayer with me. Just follow what I say and say it yourself, wherever you are, in your living room, your bedroom, your car, sitting on a bicycle in a gym. Just say this: Dear God, thank you for sending your Son. I confess I've totally messed up. I break your laws every day. I fail to keep your commandments. I fail every day, and I fall short. So Lord, forgive me and come into my heart. Holy Spirit, wash me, cleanse me, forgive my sins and my mistakes. And give me a fresh start. Put my name in your book of life, Lord. And heal me. In Yeshua's name. Amen. That's Jesus. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer and you received the Lord today, please email me or call our office. I have a special gift for you. And just contact us. And God bless you. Ladies, I'm going to turn this over to you for your Aliyah.
Your name.
L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Lord. All right. In case anybody that wasn't watching, I just want to mention again, we have beautiful art calendars from Israel that are 16-month calendars that come from Israel. They have the biblical feasts in them, and they are just absolutely gorgeous paintings from the Holy Land. And they make, we got about 70 of them in. So if you'd be interested in getting one, you can order them. You can send a check, or you can order them online. Just they're $19.99 shipped for one, $20.99 shipped for two or more, $29.99 just they're $17.99 each plus $2 shipping. $3 if you get shipping if you get more than one. So just add $3 to however many you want. But there is beautiful art calendars from the Holy Land if you like. And they start with the Fall Feasts of Israel. They start in September. They're 16-month calendars. And so if you can order them online. Just make sure you give us your address so we can send them to you. And let us know what if you're donating, let us know what that you want the calendar. So put that on there, okay? And God bless you. I want to just, before as they prepare for the message, I want to just, today's message is a prophetic word that I'm going to bring called The Last President of the United States, Part 3, with a question mark. The Last President of the United States, Part 3, with a question mark. Because I always give people the opportunity to question whether the prophetic words I give are of God or not. So that's why I put the question mark, okay? So you don't have to take my word as gospel, but I hope you'll listen and hear what I have to say. This is not a political message. This is a biblical message. But you got to remember, when you read the Bible, it's chock full of kings. In fact, there's the book of 1 Kings. There's the book of 2 Kings. There's the book of Chronicles of the Kings. There's the book of Esther, which is about a king. There's the book of Daniel, which is about four or five kings and prime minister. And there's the book of Exodus, which is about Moses, who was the adoptive grandson of a king. And then there's also the book of Genesis, which has the story of Joseph, who was the right hand. He was the prime minister of Egypt. So, in case you're wondering if politics are in the Bible, it's chock full of politics. And just not your politics, okay? So, we can't talk about, separate religion from politics, but this is not intended to be a political message to speak of. But it's going to cross those lines, because you just can't talk the Word of God without talking about leaders and governments and things like that. Daniel himself, we're going to talk about Daniel. We're going to start in chapter 8 today. Daniel was a prime minister. He was a leader of Daniel was like a prime minister. He was an advisor. He was like a chief of staff to the emperor of Babylon. He was like a chief of staff to the emperor of, he was one of the chief advisors to the emperors of Persia in his generation when he lived. So Daniel was, he was a political figure, but he was a man of God. He was a man of God. So I want to welcome friends on Facebook, and we're glad you're here with us today. I want to just tell you all a little story before I begin my message. I got an interesting call yesterday. A guy called me. I bought a house from him. He's a realtor. And I was looking to buy my first house back in 1995 in the Boston area. And I couldn't afford to live where my parents lived. They lived in a town that was a little bit too pricey for me. So I moved about three towns over from my parents in the Boston area. And I actually moved into Boston, into a suburb, a town, a part of Boston that's kind of not in the city, but on the edge of the city. And so I bought this house, and that's where I got saved. I was saved in that house. I paid $100,000 for it. And the realtor called me, and he showed me that my house was on sale, went on the market yesterday for $650,000. $650,000. So the house that I bought in 1995 for $100,000, where I was saved, and I actually thought I was getting a good deal when I sold it for almost double what I paid for it 5 years later, is now selling for $650,000. And why do I bring that up? I bring that up to you because I was reading an article online my news feed. I was reading an article that it costs $350,000 to live a middle-class lifestyle in the coastal cities of the United States. For example, in San Francisco, in New York City, in Boston, in Baltimore, in Los Angeles, it costs about $350,000 for a family of four to live a middle-class lifestyle today in those cities, on the coastal cities, major coastal cities of the United States. Can you believe that? $350,000. Can I get an amen? $350,000. Do I hear $350,000? Going once, going twice. All right. So that is amazing how things have changed. Just 20 years, how this country, people are leaving. What's my point? Why do I mention that cost of living? How many people in this room could afford $350,000? How many people in this room, raise your hand if you make $350,000. All you people making $350,000, raise your hand. Okay, if you don't make $350,000, I won't embarrass you because maybe some of you do. If you don't make it, raise your hand so I want to know. If you don't make $350,000, okay, there's some hands going up over there, okay? A lot of people, most people don't make $350,000. Most couples in the United States don't make $350,000 jointly, okay? Did you hear me? Most couples don't make $350,000 jointly in the United States of America. But so if you find yourself struggling, you're not alone because people are fleeing, hundreds of thousands. I think over 200,000 people have moved out of Southern California, out of Los Angeles and San Diego, and they've moved to Texas. People are moving to Denver. I have friends in Denver, family in Denver, and they tell me that my family in Denver tells me that so many people are coming from California with money because the homes in California are worth, a million and a half to 3 million is nothing for, a 3-4-bedroom ranch in a place like, just south of San Francisco near Stanford University, Santa Cruz, around there. Homes, a $2 million, $3 million home will buy you maybe 3-4 bedrooms, maybe about 2,500 square feet. That's what you'll get for a couple million, $2-3 million in certain cities and segments of California. You want to buy a place along the coast in Malibu or Santa Monica, forget it. It's just out of this world. Beverly Hills, Westwood, even Long Beach, I'm sure, in Orange County down there, Newport Beach, you're talking over $1 million, $2 million for a home. So people, what they're doing in California, they're selling their houses and they're packing up because they can't afford to live. They're selling, and then they're moving to Denver and places like that. They're moving to the Midwest and to the a little bit further east. And you know what's happening in Denver is houses that used to cost $250,000 or $300,000, where it was relatively affordable, are now getting jacked up by all these people moving in with so much money. There's price wars for the homes have caused the prices of homes in Denver to head up to $1 million. And so that's what's happening. There's a shift of population in this country. There's a huge shift of population in this country. And there's an exodus going on of population in this country, and it's amazing. And so I couldn't go back to Boston, the city I lived in. Now that I've lived in Tennessee for 20 years, I could never afford to buy the house that I bought, that I was saved in, where I met the Lord in 1996. I couldn't repurchase that house today. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. All right, so we're going to talk about prophecy, but before I do, I want to talk about interpretation, because I've been attacked for the way I interpret prophecy, and so I want to explain Jewish interpretation to you, okay? So there's four levels of Jewish interpretation of the scriptures, and the first one is called Peshat. It means simple, okay? The first one is called Peshat. It means simple. It's the first level of understanding is the Peshat, is the simple. Peshat is the literal meaning. It is similar. It's the literal meaning. Everybody say the literal meaning. It's the literal meaning. It's similar to what the Protestant hermeneutics call the grammatical historical exegesis, I think, and also similar to what Protestant hermeneutics calls the literal principle. I think it's very just simpler to say it's the what the scripture literally means, okay? That's what Peshat is, all right? So then the second word of the four levels of Jewish, and this is through thousands of years of Jewish interpretation of the Bible. Remez. Everybody say Remez. Not Gomez, but Remez. All right, Remez. The next level of understanding is called in Hebrew Remez, which means hint. Everybody say hint. This is, you put a hint of, you taste something and you say, there's a hint of something spicy in there, whatever it is I'm eating, and there's a hint. I taste a hint of cinnamon in there, or maybe that's nutmeg. What is that I'm tasting? There's a hint of such and such. Amen? There's a hint of something. And so Remez is a hint. This is the implied meaning of the text. Peculiarities in the text are regarded as hinting at a deeper truth than that conveyed by its peshat, by its literal meaning. So in other words, the literal meaning is actually hinting at something deeper, okay? So the peshat, the literal meaning, is hinting, remez, at something deeper, something that you have to, understand on a deeper level, and you may not understand if you don't understand Jewish thinking. Because when you're reading the Bible, you're reading a basically a 3,500 year old Middle Eastern document. Okay, this document predates King James by about 3,000 years. Okay, this Middle Eastern document began to be written perhaps about 3,000 years before King James lived. So the original Bible was not the King James 1611, okay? In fact, when you read it in English, you're not even reading it in the original language. So there's no way you can possibly except by the Spirit of God. And I guarantee you most people aren't getting the full interpretation by reading it in English. Okay, let's go on. So the third level of interpretation of understanding the Scriptures is called in Hebrew drash, or drash, meaning search. That is the allegorical, typological, or homiletical application of the text. Remember that word allegorical, like allegory, or typological. Creativity is used to search the text in relation to the rest of the Scriptures, other literature, or life itself, in order to develop an allegorical, typological, or homiletical application of the text. This process involves exegesis, reading of the text, but understand that before something can be like something else, it can never remove the reality of what it compares itself to. The context determines the pashat, and then only, and then can we have a drash. So we cannot have a drash without a prior pashat. So the pashat is the literal meaning, but the drash is the typological. So what does that mean? For example, Moses killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. The children of Israel were each to kill a spotless lamb and without breaking its bones and apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes. Well, that was the pashat. That was the literal meaning, right? They literally killed a lamb. Everybody say literally. Literally killed that lamb, right? Everybody killed the lamb and they applied its blood to the doorposts of their homes. Now, the drash, the typological or the future, in other words, it was a type and shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of Yeshua. Moses' lamb was a type, even though it was a literal thing that Moses did. It was a literal interpretation. It was a picture, a type, a shadow, an allegory of the Messiah, Yeshua, who was to come 1,400 years later after Moses. Yeshua would come and die on the cross, and he would be the Lamb of God, as John said, who takes away the sins of the world. So the third method of interpretation is in Jewish interpretation is drash, and the last one is called sod, and it's S-O-D, sod. And the final level of understanding the Scriptures is called in Hebrew sod, meaning hidden. Everybody say hidden. This understanding is the hidden secret or mystic meaning of a text. This process then involves returning the letters of a word to their prime material state and giving them new form in order to reveal a hidden meaning, interpreting them through the numbers of the letters, for example. An example may be found in Revelation 13:18, where the identity of the beast is expressed by its numeric value 666. So the sod is a hidden meaning that's hidden. Let me give you an example of this one. Another example. Here's a hidden meaning. In Matthew 23, I think it's verse 37 and 38, Yeshua said, let me just say this before I say the verse. In every Jewish wedding, if you have a prayer book, a Jewish prayer book, and you look up the Jewish wedding ceremony, you'll find that a religious Jewish wedding begins with the words, the bridegroom comes down the aisle and he's usually handed off by his mother or father or some relative or his friends, whatever. And he stands, and before he comes forward, the officiant of the Jewish wedding will call out, he'll say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. At a Jewish wedding, and every religious Jewish wedding, everybody say every religious Jewish wedding, that's how it begins. The officiant calls forth the bridegroom and welcomes him by saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, some change it and they welcome the woman, the bride, by saying, blessed is she who comes in the name of the Lord. But either way, in a religious Jewish ceremony, that's typically the way it's done. The groom is welcomed by saying those words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that is the hidden meaning. So when Yeshua said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. You will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was giving a hidden meaning to only to those Jewish people who understood. Everybody say, only to those Jewish people. Only those Jewish people who understood the Jewish wedding ceremony and could realize that he was sending a coded message to Jews. He was using the sod, or the sod interpretation method, to send the message that Jerusalem would not see him until they called for their bridegroom. And just as an officiant at a wedding says, when the bridegroom is coming, he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeshua said, Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so he was giving the hidden meaning, the sod, the hidden meaning. He was speaking in code to religious Jews. Now the average person reading Matthew 23, verse 37, wouldn't understand what he was saying. They wouldn't understand that he was talking about that he won't come back till Israel calls and Jerusalem calls for its bridegroom. You see that? And that's the hidden meaning. So we have four, let's just to review the four levels of interpretation here. The first one is Peshat. And that's the simple meaning, the literal meaning of whatever the scripture says. So it says here, for example, in Daniel 8, it says, I saw a goat from the west, and the goat flew over the whole earth without touching the ground. And verse 5, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So this goat flew over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Now, that's the literal meaning. Whatever the goat was, we'll find out. But the fact that it flew over the whole earth without touching the ground is not some kind of allegory. It's not a hidden meaning. It's not some typological meaning. It means that the thing was flying. Okay? Whoever the goat is, he was flying. Everybody say flying. He was flying. Okay? There's nothing hidden. It's very literal. Amen? When it says, Yeshua breathed his last and gave up the ghost, he died. Literally, physically, medically. Amen? He died. You know, when Lazarus was in the tomb, you know, and his sisters came calling for Yeshua and said he was dead, you know, he died. He was dead. Yeshua said he was only sleeping because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But he was, you know, he started to decompose. All right, let's go on. The second level is Peshat, which is a hint, which basically the Peshat takes the plain meaning, like we talked about the lamb, the Passover lamb, is the plain meaning of the lamb, but then it gives a hint or a hidden meaning, which is a... praise the Lord. Hang on one sec, honey. The Peshat is the literal meaning. I'm sorry. The Remez is the hint. The Remez is the hint. And that is hinting at something deeper. It's not quite an allegory, but it's hinting that there's a deeper meaning to it. And we're going to... The third one is the Drosh. There's the allegory or the typological. So that's where we saw the Passover lamb was a type and shadow of Yeshua, of Jesus of Nazareth, who would die for our sins on the cross. And he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was crucified on Passover. So Moses' lamb was a drosh, was a type, an allegory of the Lamb of God. Okay? And then the fourth level of interpretation is the sod, meaning the hidden meaning, or the secret meaning, which I talked about the wedding and how it says, you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if you read Revelation 1:7, Revelation 1:7 tells us that every eye will see when he comes back in the clouds. Every eye will see. Does that include Jerusalem?
Yes,
it does. So if every eye will see him come when he comes, and that means Jerusalem and Israel and the Jewish people will see him come just like everybody else. Amen? No, there's no, it doesn't. When it says in Revelation 1:7, the whole everybody, all people, will see him come, that is the literal meaning. So, but the hidden meaning, which one is the hidden one? Lord, help me. The sod. The hidden meaning, when he said, you won't see me again, Jerusalem, Matthew 23, 37, 38, is that at every Jewish wedding, the officiant, the rabbi, says to the bridegroom when he comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Yeshua said in Matthew 23, he said, you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the hidden meaning there is that he's telling the world, he's telling everybody, yes, the whole world's going to see me when I come, but I'm not coming until Jerusalem calls for their bridegroom. That's the interpretation. Yes, the whole world's going to see me when I come, but I'm not coming until Israel, until Jerusalem calls for me as their bridegroom, until they recognize that I'm their bridegroom and they call for me for help. I'm not coming back, because it says, you won't see me again, Jerusalem. And if everybody see him at the same time, that means Jerusalem has to call for their bridegroom. If you don't, you know, that's just logic. So I've given you four levels of interpretation for a reason, because I'm going to begin talking about prophecy today. I'm not going to finish because I've gone into interpretation. But I've been attacked for my interpretation of the Bible, although I know the proper methods of interpretation of the Bible. I've studied them for 23 years, and people who don't know anything about the Bible will attack me for the way I interpret it when they have not studied, they don't understand the ancient methods of interpretation, and they don't understand that the Bible has several, there's allegory, there's hint, there's you know, that it's hinting at something, there's typological, allegorical, there's hidden meaning, and then there's literal meaning. There's four different methods of interpretation in Jewish theology. Okay? So I've been attacked. So let's turn to Daniel 8, and we'll start today. I won't finish, probably finish more next week. But in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, and a ram which had two horns was standing in front. Now let me ask you a question. Daniel had a vision. Was that literal or allegorical? Literal. He had a literal vision. And in fact, the Lord said in Joel 2, and the Lord and Peter said too in Acts chapter 2, he said, in the last days, the old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions. Amen? Now, us old men, we understand why the old men dream dreams, because we're always taking naps. Amen? And the young men are awake, so they see visions. Praise the Lord, right? Theoretically. Sometimes I see the young men sleeping more than the old men. And that's not infrequent, okay? Sometimes I see them both sleeping, and that's when I know I should change my topic. Okay, let's move on. All right, so verse 3, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns, so where is Daniel? Daniel is in Persia, and he has a vision that he's by the Euphrates and the Tigris River, by the Ulai Canal, and he lifts up his eyes, he sees a ram with two horns, okay, two horns, and a horn, prophetically, represents military power, okay? If you were to encounter a bull moose in the wilderness of Alaska and you didn't have a very powerful rifle, and the bull moose was angry, you might consider yourself toast, okay? If you didn't have a, you know, a ski-mobile or a 4x4 or some kind of vehicle to get away from that bull moose, if he saw you and he decided to hunt you down and get you with his horns, you might as well call it a day, okay? So the horns of an animal, a rhinoceros horn, is a weapon, okay? An elephant's tusks are a weapon. Plenty of people have found themselves on, you know, hanging from the end of an elephant's tusk, okay? It's a fact. It's true. So horns on a beast prophetically mean a weapon, or in this sense, it represents a military, and it represents a government, and it represents the leader of the government. You know, George Washington was called the father of this country, of the United States. He was the father of America. America was George Washington. George Washington was America. And George Washington controlled the military. And ever since then, every president of the United States has been commander-in-chief. He's been not only the leader of the country, he's been the leader of the military, head of the military. And so whoever leads the government of the United States leads the military and the government. Okay? The military, everybody say the military and the government. Okay. So a horn represents the leader of a country, its military, and its government. Okay? And every nation is represented by a beast. So for example, the United States is represented by the bald eagle. Germany is represented by Iran is represented by a leopard. Russia is represented their beast that the symbol of Russia, the beast symbol of Russia is the brown bear, the grizzly bear. Ethiopia, their beast that they're represented by because of the Queen of Sheba is the lion. The lion, Israel is also their I believe one of their national animals is right behind me there. That's the symbol of the city of Jerusalem. Those lions, the lions of Judah, and so I believe that the lion is one of Israel's animal symbols. I'm not sure if it's the only one, but I have to check on that. Then another one, China has the panda bear and it has the dragon. The dragon. Yeah, the Chinese say that they use the panda because they don't believe dragons are real. But we know, and Revelation 12 tells us, that the dragon is Satan, represents Satan. And Satan is real. So the Chinese don't read the Bible, most of them. The Chinese Christians do, but the non-Christian Chinese don't know that. So since they don't think the dragon is real, the communists don't think that the dragon is real, they also have the panda bear. And panda bears are not soft and cuddly, and they'll kill you. Go to the zoo and sit on a panda bear's lap, and you will be lunch. Okay? I promise you that. They're not as cute and cuddly as they look. What's that, Bill? Okay. All right, so anyway, let's read on. So Daniel saw this ram in verse 3, and he lifted up his eyes, and the ram had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long. So what he saw let's read on. But one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram budding westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. And while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth, without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Okay, so the goat came from the west. Now, it's interesting. There can be a hidden meaning. Remember, there's four levels of meaning. There's literal, there's hidden, there's typological meaning, there's or allegorical, and then there's, what was the fourth one there? There's hint. there's the interpretation is hinted at, okay? But the last one is sowed, and sowed is the final leaven. It means the hidden meaning. It's possible that the goat, which has become in modern times, now some of you are not going to like this, is God's way of saying there's a quarterback that is very popular in New England, but not very popular in many other places. His name's Tom Brady, and they call him the GOAT. They call him the GOAT, the greatest of all time. The greatest of all time. And it's possible that this leader from the West who comes and attacks the ram, it calls him a goat. Is God possibly using a hidden meaning here by calling him a goat, saying he's the greatest of all time? As far as world leaders go, is it possible that God is giving us the hidden meaning, the sowed? You know, it's just a possibility. You know, but let's read on. So verse 5, he sees this goat with one horn. That's his military, his government. He's a world leader. And in verse 6, it says, he came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. And there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Okay, so what the interpretation here so far, Angel Gabriel appears to Daniel to explain what he's seeing. And he says, this is what he tells him. He says, the angel says, as Daniel fell into a sleep in verse 18, and the angel touched him and made him stand upright. In verse 19, he said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. So whatever's going on in chapter 8 of Daniel applies to the very end of time. Very end, okay? The final time of the indignation. That's the time of the Antichrist, okay? The indignation represents the time of the Antichrist. That's when the Antichrist, that's when the Antichrist sets himself up to be God in the temple of God. The very end of days, when false messiahs are proclaimed, and that's what the angel's telling him. So this does not, this chapter, although kind of like Moses and his lamb, has a literal meaning. And the literal meaning represents Alexander the Great, who traveled from the West, and he destroyed the Empire of Persia, okay, at the Battle of Gaugamela in 331 BC. And this is where people have attacked me. They'll say, that's all it means, Rabbi Joe. You have no idea what you're talking about, because this is just about Alexander the Great. But they don't understand that there's the literal meaning, there's the hinted meaning, there's the hidden meaning, and then there's the typological or allegorical meaning. Okay, there's four levels of interpretation. So, yes, it does talk about, it is referring to Alexander the Great, who came from the West, from Greece. It says Greece. It was a male goat. And he attacks the ram, and the ram is Persia. But he does it in the, but here's the problem with Alexander the Great. It says that the goat, in verse 5, flew over the whole earth without touching the ground. Amen? Now, did Alexander fly? No. So that violates the literal interpretation, right? The Peshat. The literal interpretation is the Peshat, the simple, or the literal. When the Bible says it flew over the earth without touching the ground, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a PhD in baloney to know that it's talking about something that's flying and not touching the ground. Amen? That's the pashat, the literal interpretation. But the problem is, here's where we get into the problem about Alexander the Great. Up to then, we're okay, except for Alexander didn't fly, number one. Number two, he did come from the west, but number two, when he attacked the Persian emperor and his military on the battlefield of Gaugamela, there was only one king. Everybody say one king. Darius. And Alexander chased Darius up into the hills, way up into the mountains. And Alexander and Darius' own men, his own Persian men, killed him. In his weakness, as he was fleeing and the battlefield, his own men killed him. And Alexander found, they found him dead or whatever. And Alexander became the emperor of Persia. But that's not what this is about. Okay? This is about something that happens in the end of days. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So, and by the way, the ram had two horns. Let me say two horns. There was only one king of Persia. When Alexander fought Persia, there was only one king of Persia. Stay with me, guys. Don't look at, stay with me. When Alexander fought Persia, there was only one king. How many horns would that be? One horn, one king, one government, one military. Amen? Everybody say that. One horn, one king, one government, one military. But the problem here is that in the end of days, there's two horns, two kings, two governments, and possibly two militaries. So, who are we talking about? So, Iran, just, if you read the news this week, they destroyed their own nuclear site, probably a weapons site. They destroyed their own in Syria. They were building a nuclear site to attack Israel from. And Israel was going to destroy it, so Iran did them a favor and destroyed it themselves. I like that. I like it when the Iranians save Israel the trouble of having to spend millions of dollars on rockets and save the United States the trouble of having to blow up their bases, because, and you can Google what I'm saying, Iran destroys its own nuclear weapons site. You'll see for yourself. It was in the news this week. Okay? Israel didn't have to do them the favor. They did it themselves. Now, who's Iran working with? So the two horns in the end of days, one is Persia, Iran. The second horn could be ISIS that it's working with, or it could be Hezbollah. It could be, Hezbollah, who's working in Syria and Lebanon. The Iranians are working with the Lebanese, and they're working with the Syrians to attack Israel from the north, right above on the Israeli border. The Iranians are there. Everybody say the Iranians are there. So we may have two governments here. We may have, the government of Hezbollah as one horn, and the government of Iran as the other horn. And then again, the two horns, the two governments could represent the religious government of Iran, which is the Ayatollah. And then you have the president of Iran. You have the president. And you have, a civil government in Iran that's theoretically controlled by the Ayatollah, by the religious government. So there's different options for who the two horns represent. But it doesn't represent Darius, the guy that Alexander killed in 331 BC. Because he only had one horn. He was just a king with a military, with a government. Amen? It was just one king. Everybody say one king. Okay. All right. So, and the angel Gabriel comes and interprets, and he says to him, Daniel, twice, this vision you had is for the very time of the end. The very time of the end. Now, why is this important? I'm going to tell you why this is important. This prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. Yes, maybe Alexander was a type We talked about typological interpretation, which is the drosh. The drosh is the typological. So Alexander was a type of a king from the west who came and attacked Persia and defeated Persia and controlled the empire. He was a type of this guy who comes at the very end of days. Everybody say this guy, this goat who comes at the very end of days. Now, if we're in that time, why would anybody want to destroy Iran? Let's say we're in the end of days, okay? Why would somebody want to destroy Iran from the West? What's Iran developing right now? Nuclear weapons. Is Iran close to developing their nuclear weapons? Yes. They've launched their satellite just like North Korea launched its satellite. You can Google that. They've launched their that helps with the missile guidance systems. They're developing ICBMs and getting them from Russia. Intercontinental ballistic missiles. With the uranium or plutonium. What is it? Plutonium or uranium? They're preparing the uranium for nuclear weapons. They're not using it for nuclear power purposes, for heating homes and creating electricity. They're preparing it in such a way as to build a nuclear weapon. Okay? That's what they're doing with it. So they're not fooling anybody. And words even come out that our government not only gave them $1.5 billion in cash, plus $150 billion that they released back to them when we made a so-called treaty, when a guy named John Kerry brokered a treaty with Iran for President Barack Obama about 5 or 6 years ago, 2015 I think it was. They brokered a treaty, but what they brokered, they basically sold us out. They gave Iran billions and billions of dollars. They gave them money that was frozen from the time of when Iran took the hostages back in 1979, and Ronald Reagan or Jimmy Carter froze their assets. President Barack Obama released that money, $150 billion, plus he sent them $1.5 billion in cash. And apparently, I found some in the news recently, there was even more that he did to undermine the United States. I can't remember what it was, what Obama did, but you can look up how Obama undermined the United States with this treaty. Again, this is not a political message. This is just fact. You can look it up, okay? You can Google it, what I'm saying. But we paid. And you know what Iran used those billions and billions and billions of dollars for? Weapons. Developing nuclear weapons. Did they feed their people? No. Did they pay off student loans? No. Did they create Ayatollah care? No. They bought nuclear weapons. And they're building nuclear weapons and missiles. And they're getting ready to blow Israel off the map. And to blow the United States off the map. But a great king from the West, a great power from the West will come in the end of days, and his military will fly over the whole earth without touching the ground, and he will destroy Iran's nuclear capability. And that's what this prophecy is really about. Why does Iran's military horn, why does their horn and their government, because their government is no good. Their government is rotten to the core. Their leaders are rotten to the core. Everybody say rotten to the core. Did you ever bite into a piece of fruit? Or did you ever see an apple that had a big brown spot on it and you just knew, don't bite into this apple because that big brown spot's going to go all the way to the core. You just know when a piece of fruit is rotten to the core. Amen? Yeah. Or you find some apples or some peaches or something, and there's like blue stuff growing on it, you don't eat it, right? Some folks cut off the blue stuff and the white stuff that's mold that's growing on it, and they eat it. I don't hang out with people like that anymore. I gave that up 25 years ago. But I used to hang out with people that did that, but not anymore. And I blocked them on Facebook too. So, hey, you got to have a sense of humor, right? So, what leader? Now, imagine for yourself here with me, folks. We're in the end of days. Iran is about is on the verge of having nuclear weapons. They're budding. The ram, which represents Persia, with two horns, which could be Hezbollah, Media, Medo-Persia, is the area of Syria and Turkey and Lebanon, all that. That's part of Media. So, you know, the Iranians and the Lebanese, that could be the second horn. And the Syrians, that could be the second horn. And then there's Iran proper. Iran itself. So, you know, but the bottom line is, why would God talk about destroying Iran's military, their government, and this, particularly their military, and their leaders in the end of days? Could it be because they're developing nuclear weapons and because they want to destroy Israel with their nuclear weapons? And nowhere in the Bible does it say Israel is destroyed by Iran's nuclear weapons. So if you think about David and Goliath, why did God raise up King David to fight Goliath? Because there was no Israelite that had, nobody in the whole Israelite army had the ability to fight Goliath, or had the courage to fight Goliath, except David, this little runt shepherd boy who picked up 5 stones from a brook. And he took his slingshot and he said, you know, I've killed a bear and I've killed a lion, and I'm going to kill you, Mr. Goliath. And today I'm going to cut your head off and feed it to the birds. And that's what he did. Okay? David showed up. Here, say David showed up with 5 stones. Why? If he only needed one, why did he have 5? Well, that's a theory, but it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say anything about that. So the reality is, God always gives us more than enough. God always gives us more than we need to do the job. So, just in case, remember, free will. Everybody say free will. You have the choice to sin or not to sin, right? You have the choice to obey God or not to obey God. Now, I remember a time, I'll make it simple for you. When I was a new believer, I went into a famous fast food restaurant, and there was a little girl mopping the floor in that fast food restaurant. I walked out the door, and a voice told me, said, go back in there and tell that girl I love her. I said, Lord, I don't want to go back in and tell that girl you love her. I don't want to. I'm embarrassed. And he said, go in there and tell that girl I love her. I said, yes, sir. And I went back in the restaurant, and I went up to the girl. I said, you don't know me, but God told me to tell you he loves you. And she started to cry. And I stood there for a minute, and I said, God bless you. Have a nice day. And I walked out. I did what God asked me to do. But I had a choice. I could have disobeyed God's voice and just driven off and said, no, that wasn't God, and gone to my next sales stop, right? I could have disobeyed. How many times does the Holy Spirit tell us to do things in life that we disobey? When the Holy Spirit tells us or gives us instruction to do something and we don't do it. Would you be willing to raise your hand if God's asked you to do something and you didn't obey? If you've perfectly followed God, God bless you. But if you haven't, So five stones represents grace. Five stones, five, I believe, is even the number of grace, if I'm not mistaken. Is that correct? Five is the number of grace. God gave David five stones because in case he missed with the first one, he'd have a second one. And, you know, in case the second one didn't hit the right spot, he'd have a third one. He always gives us more than enough to do the job. Amen? His grace is abundant. Praise the Lord. Okay, so so here we have modern Iran, which is building nuclear weapons. Now, why? How does this relate to Israel and Goliath and King David? Well, Iran is like Goliath, and they're building nuclear weapons. They're threatening not only Israel, they're threatening you and me. They're threatening to blow up the United States, to blow us off the map. And we can't allow it, can we? Will God allow Iran to use nuclear weapons? No. He won't. Just like he wouldn't allow Goliath to destroy. If Goliath won, Israel wouldn't exist, and there would have been no Messiah. Do you understand that? If Goliath had won and the Philistines had defeated the Israelites, there would have been, remember, David was related, a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Messiah Yeshua. So if Goliath had won, there would have been no son of Jesse. There would have been no son of David. There would have been no little town of Bethlehem. And so God gave David five stones. And God is going to use a power from the West. Now, what power from the West? He's going to destroy Iran's nuclear capability. But he's going to do it with overkill. With he's going to give them more. And there's only one country. Everybody say one. There's only one country that can defeat Iran's nuclear. Well, there's two countries. Actually, there's probably eight countries that could do it. But there's only one country that can do it without using, without blowing Iran off the map. You see, Israel has weapons that could blow Iran off the map. Okay, they have nuclear weapons that could blow Iran off the map and turn it to the sand of Iran to glass. Okay? But nobody wants to blow those, use those kind of weapons. The United States is the only country that has weapons that could destroy Iran's nuclear threat and maybe even use tactical nuclear weapons, but very small ones, to blow up Iran's weapon sites in Iran. Okay? The United States is not only the only country with the ability to do it in a very tactical and strategic way, we're the only country, I believe, that has the gumption, as they say in certain parts around here, gumption, brass tacks, whatever you want to call it. The United States is the only, we have the leader right now in power, I think is the only man that I know of. I don't think Bernie Sanders, well, first of all, it says, if you read verse 5, the goat is a male. Now, by the way, I taught this message for the first time 4 years before Donald Trump was elected president, okay? If not 4 years, 9 months. 9 months before he was elected president, okay? And so many of you heard that message when I spoke it three times. And when he was running, when I gave the message 9 months before Trump was elected, I pointed out that this was going to happen. And I said that it couldn't be Hillary Clinton because the goat was male. It says there, right there, it says verse 5 of Daniel 8, the goat is a male. Now that is a pashat, a literal interpretation. Everybody say literal. The goat was a male. That means it wasn't a female. it was an M. Everybody say M. It wasn't LGBTQ. It was just an M. Okay? God bless the LGBTQs, whatever they are. You know, my sister's a lesbian. She's an L. But and I love my sister, but we agree to disagree on certain things. All right. So anyway, this goat is a male. So back when I said this in February originally of 2016, 9 months before the election, I knew the leader that was coming who would destroy Iran's nuclear capability in the next 8 years or two presidential terms. That's why we're calling this message The Last President of the United States, Part 3, that it would be a man. Now, at the time, Donald Trump was running against several other contenders. There was Mike Huckabee, there was Ted Cruz, there was Marco Rubio, there were several other people in February when I preached this the first time, who were running against him, Donald Trump. But there was also, on the Democrat side, there was Hillary Clinton, and there was, it couldn't be Hillary Clinton, right? Because it's a male. Amen? It couldn't be Hillary Clinton. It couldn't be Bernie Sanders, because Bernie Sanders wouldn't have the political will or the military will to attack Iran. He wouldn't do it. Does anybody here believe Bernie Sanders would blow up Iran's nuclear weapons for a second? Do you believe that for a second? I don't believe it. And in fact, I'm not even sure many of the other Republican guys running would have done it. And Carly Fiorina wouldn't have won because it couldn't have been because it was a male. So there again, a woman wouldn't. We love women, but the Bible told us that whoever this leader from the West in the end of days would be a man. Praise the Lord. So I predicted 9 months before that it would be Donald Trump. And here's why I believe God showed me this. Because it says, here's why I predicted Trump. If you read verse 7, it says, I saw him come beside the ram. This is the goat from the West. And he was enraged at him. Now, incidentally, when the angel interprets the vision, he tells Daniel, he says that the ram was Persia and the goat was Greece, and that the goat's bucking wildly. Let's see, the ram, at verse 4, I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power, but he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. So he was an arrogant ram. He was arrogant, and he was butting to the west and the north. West is towards us. North is towards, could be Turkey or Russia. And then south, he's butting towards the Straits of Hormuz, where Iran has actually been attacking, taking over, hijacking oil tankers this summer. But I predicted, I said earlier this summer, I said it'll stop. Iran, we sent warships, and we sent aircraft carrier strike forces over to the Persian Gulf because Iran was acting up. So we were responding to they were provoking us by attacking, blocking. I think one quarter of the world's oil supply travels through the Straits of Hormuz, through the Persian Gulf. One quarter of the world's oil supply travels through. Now, if Iran is randomly attacking and hijacking oil ships, it's interrupting international commerce, right? So America has, Russia wasn't going to stop them. Germany wasn't going to stop them. So America, and since they attacked a British tanker, England joined us. Germany wouldn't join us in fighting in the Iranians, stopping them. So we sent ships over there, and we sent planes, lots and lots of jets. But nobody touched the ground. No soldiers on the ground. Isn't that something? We sent planes and we sent ships by water, but nothing touched the ground. And we somehow the attacks on the tankers have stopped. You don't hear about it anymore, do you, Anthony? It stopped, and I predicted that. I said, this attack, these Iranians acting up and attacking, you know, provoking Donald Trump and provoking the West is going to stop. This is going to, they're getting uppity now, but they're going to stop. Okay? And they have. Now, they're still acting secretly, like building their little nuclear site in Syria, which they built and then destroyed. That's a good way to spend their money. They can build a nuclear site and then destroy it. It's a good way to waste your money, right? All right. So let's see what happens. So when the goat, let's read in verse 7 and 8, I saw him come beside the ram, the goat. So the ram was provoking everybody. And you know, the ram was bucking to the north and the west, and means he was, you know, he was threatening. When an animal with a horn takes a stance of, there's a certain stance when an animal takes that, you know, if you understand beasts, you know you're going to be attacked. Amen? There's a certain stance, a posture. And, you know, there's animals that don't have horns, like a peacock. A peacock will, when it's threatened, will raise its feathers to make itself appear like a much larger animal. A peacock will raise its feathers to make itself appear like a much larger animal. So Iran was strutting around like a peacock, and the goat came alongside and struck the ram, verse 7, and the ram had no strength to withstand him, so he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat, this is how I know it's Donald Trump. This is, and I said this 9 months before, I preached this 9 months before Trump was elected, that the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. Now I said, what presidential candidate, this was 9 months before the election, who would magnify himself exceedingly after he destroyed Iran's nuclear weapons? Who would do that? Who would just, you know, prop himself up and say, "Man, I'm good, I'm great," you know, "I kick some butt," you know? What presidential candidate back then would do that? I thought, would Mike Huckabee do that? Nah. Would Marco Rubio? Nah, he's kind of a humble guy. Nah. Ted Cruz, maybe Ted Cruz, but Donald Trump, oh yeah, I could see the president, you know, saying, "Yeah, I did this." You know, they asked President Trump, "How did you get elected?" He said, "I got myself elected." That's what he said when they asked him. Not only that, if you look it up, Donald Trump actually said earlier in the summer, late in the spring, he said he would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. You can Google that. Donald Trump said more than once that he would, if he had to, he would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons with United States military power. Okay? So you can look that up. All right? So this, we're talking about the very end of days here and in this message, and we're interpreting prophecy. And I'm gonna bring it to a close for today, but I just wanna, you know, I'll pick it up next week. I wanted to relate it to what's going on in the world today, but I wanted to give you these four levels of interpretation. So let me review them so that we understand, as we study prophecy, we can understand the original, the way that, you know, the Bible says in the book of Romans, what value is there in being a Jew? And Paul says, much in every way, for the oracles of God. Everybody say, the oracles of God. That means the very words of God were entrusted to the Jewish people. The very word of God has been entrusted, always was and always will be entrusted. Why? Because Romans 11, 29, I believe, says, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, are irrevocable. So if God entrusted the oracles of God to the Jewish people, and the gifts and call, he gave that as, you know, the oracles were given to the Jewish people, that's a gift, right? And if the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, that means he can never take them away. Amen? So all you need is a Jew, is a spirit-filled, born-again Jew, or two or three or four or 144,000 or however many, to interpret the oracles of God. Amen? But we've had for thousands of years these methods of interpretation so that we could do Peshat, the literal interpretation, Remez, which is the hinting, what it's hinting at, you know, what is the even though it's there's a it's, you know, the literal interpretation, then there's the Remez, is it hints. So, for example, the Remez meaning may be found in Exodus 21, 26 through 27, where we are told of our liability regarding eyes and teeth. By the Remez understanding, we know that the liability also applies to other body parts. So it's hinting at other things. So sometimes when God says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, that's hinting that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your foot causes you to stumble, you know, cut your foot off. You know, it's not, I'm not saying you should go out and do that. Cut your, don't take me literally on that. But that's hinting at that you can mess up. If you can, if your eye can cause you to stumble, it's hinting that other body parts, your nose, your ears, your mouth, what you hear, what you see, other things can cause you to stumble. Amen? Mouth is a big one, the tongue. So if your eye can cause you to stumble, your tongue can cause you to stumble. Amen? That's Remez. That's a hint. Drash is typological or allegorical. We talked about Moses' lamb as a type of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And finally, we talked about Sod, the hidden meaning, the mysterious, the secret meaning. And that's the meaning that Jews, Messianic Jews, really can bring out in prophecy, is the hidden meaning. Because it's hidden because we're Jewish, and you have to be Jewish to understand. Or if you haven't lived it, and that's why I tell people, if you don't come and you don't participate in Messianic Jewish, if you just read books and you put, you know, God in your 1611 King James box and keep him there, then you'll never understand the hidden things of God, because you have to go where you can find them. And that means go to the people who are entrusted with the oracles of God. Amen? And learn and open. You have to open yourselves up to an interpretation that may be different. You have to open yourself up to an interpretation that may be different than what you were raised in or what you've been taught. You know, I know a guy, there's a guy that I know that I talk Bible with, and I feel like he patronizes me sometimes because, you know, I can just tell when he talks to me that he's not really receiving what I say. He just hears it, but he's blocked me out. And you know, he's got his theological box, you know, that he believes in, and that's it. You know, and that so many people are like that. They've got their doctrine, their theology. Mostly it's what they've been shoved down their throat by their preacher for 50 years or 40 years or however long they've been, you know. I had one woman tell me one time, I said something to her, and she said, "Oh, I'm just a dumb old Baptist." That was her excuse. You know, that was her excuse why she couldn't follow what God was saying. You know, "I'm just a dumb old Baptist," is what she said to me. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, ma'am. I hope someday you outgrow being a dumb old Baptist and become an intelligent one. Praise the Lord. But you can accentuate your Baptist faith or your Lutheran faith or your Episcopal faith or your charismatic faith or whatever, your Pentecostal faith, by coming to the Messianic congregation. And you can still go to church on Sunday and you can learn how to interpret the Bible and prophecy without, and not just by watching or reading a book, but by actually hanging out with a real Jew, who a spirit-filled, born-again Jewish rabbi sent to you by God for 20 years, and I didn't come here for my health. I didn't come here. I came here because I obeyed God's calling to come here. I come from a place where if I still own my house, I told you at the beginning of this message, I'd have $650,000. But I gave that up. I sold my house for $195,000, even though I told you at the beginning of this message, it went on sale yesterday or this week, last week, for $650,000. It's the house I got saved in. It was my first house in Boston, and I got saved in the bedroom on February 14th, 1996. Thank you for listening. We'll continue. We'll pick up next week with Jewish interpretation of end time prophecy. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace, Shabbat Shalom. Just press finish and share. It's really simple. Watch out. Somebody turning that off? Okay.
Asher malach beterem kol yetzir nivra beet na'asa bechefzo kol azay melech azay melech shemo nikra ve'acharei